Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Empowerment Place. This is your host, Prophetess Valerie Burwell, excited about what God is doing in this season. I am equally excited today to have with me my co-host of the past, Prophet Rodney Beeney, who was with me for a season with Fire and Desire. He is back with us today. He'll be with us again tomorrow and Thursday, teaching on grace. Most of you, when people ask you about grace, your answer instantly is God's unmerited favor. But grace is so much more. The term that I used was multifaceted. He says multidimensional. But there's so many different components to understanding grace and how to effectively appropriate grace in your life to fulfill what God has for you. So I'm excited, Prophet. I'm not going to chat much, but listening audience, please hear what God is speaking through this man of God, and your life will truly be empowered. So, Prophet, I turn it over to you now.
Amen. Amen. We bless the Lord for this day and for this opportunity, again, to share. Prophetess Valerie, we certainly thank you for opening up this doorway and this avenue to share the word of the Lord. And as you have stated, grace is such an awesome piece to the whole plan of salvation, to hold not only the plan of salvation, but to our entire lives, that it warrants some serious study, some serious research and study, and some serious investment of our time to get an understanding. One of the things that I say about grace is the fact that grace has to be taught at the application level, because grace must be appropriated. And if it's not presented and not taught at the application level, you can't apply it, which means you can't appropriate it. And so then grace is frustrated, and grace is actually in vain. And so most people, a lot of us, have a limited level of understanding when it comes to grace. And so we, a couple of days, going to try to help and address that particular situation for those who would have a listening ear to hear. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to jump right in here today, and so where we're going to start, we're actually going to start talking about righteousness, because righteousness is the foundation for grace. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it actually says that grace reigns through righteousness. And so if we're going to get right, if we're going to get grace flowing in our lives, we're going to understand how to appropriate grace. We got to understand righteousness. So today we're going to take some time and look at the foundation for grace, which is, in fact, righteousness. So we're going to start out in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5, and we're going to look at an account here that takes place in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse number 17. Luke 5, 17 says this: that happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. For the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 18 says, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 22 says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, said to the man who was paralyzed. But some versions of the Bible actually says the man had palsy. It says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately the man rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, there's something that we need to see in this particular account as it pertains to how Jesus addresses this situation. The Bible says in different verses of the Bible, instead of saying paralyzed, it uses the word palsy. So the man has a condition of palsy. I actually looked up the definition of the word palsy in a regular Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and this is the definition that was given. It says a weakening or debilitating influence, an enfeebled condition or debilitated state resulting from such an influence. Again, I'll repeat the definition again. Palsy is defined in the Merriam dictionary as a weakening or debilitating influence. And so when you're talking about things that pertain to the kingdom of God, you're always dealing with things you're always dealing with things that pertain to influence. The kingdom is going to advance by means of the kingdom mindset, which is basically a influence. It's the mind of the king. It's being influenced by the king. All right. And so this particular condition that this man is dealing with, prophetically speaking, is really a result of an influence, a weakening or debilitating type influence. But this is the key that I want to point out that's so very important. Notice now they brought this man in. All right, Jesus is in the house, he's ministering, and there's such a crowd in the house that, you know, they can't get through the door, so they tore through the tiling of the roof, went up on the roof, tore holes through the tiling of the roof, let the man down in front of Jesus in the house. And Jesus spoke to the man's position. Notice Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven you. He does not address the man's condition first. He addresses the man's position first. This is so important that you see that Jesus addressed the man's position first. Because in this particular dispensation, the man's condition needs to be addressed because Jesus, I have to restore you to a position of righteousness. Amen? Mm-hmm. Because, again, righteousness is what puts us in position for grace. And Jesus understands the fact that if I can restore you to a position of righteousness, grace will manifest to address your condition. So his condition is not really a result of what you were thinking it's a result of. His condition is a result of this influence that he's been under, this debilitating, weakening influence that he's been subjected to and he's been under that has caused him to think a certain way. Prophetically speaking now, this is what's going on here. He's been subjected to a certain mindset, a debilitating mindset, a weakening mindset, and his condition is a result of that. So Jesus takes the approach of addressing his position, and he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And so now that you understand that you're in right standing with God, all right, now you're in position for grace to address your condition. And such is the case with us. We've got to understand our position with God first. Grace has an assignment issue in our lives that's trying to cause us to look like we're not what God or who God says we are. So if God says I am a son of God, but yet there's issues in my life that cause my life to look like I'm not who God says I am, grace has an assignment to address that. But again, the caveat to this whole thing is the fact that grace reigns through righteousness, which is why we're starting with righteousness. If I don't understand righteousness, if I don't understand my position in Christ, then I hinder grace. I frustrate grace. And grace is in fact in vain because I can't appropriate it because I don't understand that my position. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? So we got to understand that righteousness addresses our position. All right? And, you know, when you talk to a lot of people that have been in church years of their lives, they don't have this concept of righteousness. it's not been presented to them in a way that you know they have grasped what was the original intent of God for sending Jesus Christ to die and to suffer for our sin. They haven't gotten this thing yet, and so we've got a lot of people who walk around with in sin consciousness.
Hmm.
You know, one of my pet peeves, one of my sacred cows that I'm out to slaughter and to destroy, is the saying that I am a sinner saved by grace. There is absolutely no support for Scripture in that for that statement anywhere found in the Bible. There is absolutely unequivocally no such thing as a sinner saved by grace. I challenge anybody who's listening to me to find some scripture that will support that. And I'll go out on a limb to tell you that you will not find anything in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation that will support you declaring that you are a sinner who's saved by grace. That is something that originated with a man. And I tell you, let me tell you where that came from. That came from some man, some woman, some person who was struggling with a sin. They were struggling with a certain behavior. And so instead of understanding how to allow grace to empower them to overcome the sin or to address the behavior, they justified the behavior by coming up with this thing, well, you know we're all sinners saved by grace anyhow. It's justification for a behavior that's not representative of God. And that type of stuff is just a result of a lack of understanding, lack of knowledge. Again, there's absolutely no scriptural support for that statement found anywhere in the Bible. But yet you'll hear that declared even from the pulpits of the churches that we frequent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'm a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace.
Mm-hmm.
I beg to differ. I'm not part of that club. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, those two don't go together. You absolutely cannot be a sinner and be saved by grace. Those two don't go together. That's like water and oil. You cannot mix sinner and saved by grace together. Either you are a sinner or you are saved by grace. You're one or the other, but you're not both. But that mindset, that belief system, is causing serious issues in the body of Christ because people are struggling with behaviors. They're struggling with sins and don't know how to address the sin. Don't know how to address the behavior. Don't understand that grace is available to empower you to overcome that. But the key is to understand your position. That's the key. That's the key. Isn't that a tragedy, Prophetess Valerie? That one of the primary things that Jesus came, God the Father sent, one of the primary objectives now in the Father sending Jesus Christ, his Son, to the earth to address was sin. That's one of the primary things he came to address.
Mm-hmm.
Yet the church still don't know how to address sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Because we're telling people, get right with God. Well, you can't get right with God without grace.
Amen.
You can absolutely not get your life together. You can absolutely not get right with God without grace. You can't live right without grace.
Amen.
And how are you going to get grace? You got to be in right standing with God. So you got to understand your position first. Okay? Now let's brings us to this particular scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Because there's still some people out there who don't understand your position. 2 Corinthians 5. Now what we just looked at in Luke chapter 5, of course, was pre-death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's addressing the man's position by means of declaring, man, your sins are forgiven you. All right? But now we're in a different dispensation of time and grace. And so we got to understand this thing from our side of the fence. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is probably the if I have such a thing as a favorite scripture, I believe I would have to say this is it. I love all the word of the Lord, but this particular scripture right here speaks volumes to me. It means everything to me. It does. It speaks volumes to me. It means everything to me. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Now, one of the things that I always do when I read this particular scripture, I tell folk now, it's good to read this particular scripture from the King James Version of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because of one word that's changed in most other versions. I'm actually reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and it actually says this. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him, he being God the Father, made him, being Jesus Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made." New King James Version has said become. King James Version has said made.
Mm-hmm.
"That we might be made the righteousness of God in him,"
mm-hmm,
or in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason I like the version, I like the rendition of the new of the King James Version is because it uses the word made. That's past tense. The word become gives the impression that it's still a work in progress. This is not a work in progress. This is something that has already been done. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
So my position right now is that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am in right standing with God right now. Okay? Well, somebody said, "Well, I messed up last night." Didn't change your position.
Amen.
You were struggling with a behavior. Understand that if you stay in position, grace will come to address your condition. Oh, boy. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm in right standing with God right now. God is not mad at me. All right? He's not out to get me. He doesn't have a big Flosswaller in heaven just waiting to swat me. All right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, I might not always live up to the standard of righteousness. I might do some things, think some things, say some things at times that's not representative of that standard of righteousness, but that doesn't change my position. If I'm struggling with a behavior, if I'm struggling with an attitude, if I'm struggling with heart issues, there's grace to address those things.
Hmm.
But grace reigns through righteousness. And if I don't understand my position, I hinder the grace that wants to address the behavior that I'm struggling with. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to Romans chapter. Let's go to Romans real quick, chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. This will actually bless you right here. Okay? Understand that all this is done. All this has happened as a result of the love of God. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever believed in him, you know, will have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold the manner of love that he has bestowed upon us, that he calls us sons of God."
Mm-hmm.
That right now he calls us a son. A son is the highest level of relationship that we can attain with God right now.
Amen.
Okay, Bible says, "Doth not yet appear what it shall be." In other words, there's something greater to come than that, but it has not yet been revealed. But the Son level of relationship is the same level of relationship that Jesus the Christ had with the Father when he walked the earth. We have been afforded the opportunity to have the same level of relationship that Jesus Christ had with the Father. And the Bible says, matter of fact, let's switch right quick. Let's read that scripture, 1 John chapter 3. Let's read that because it emphasizes and solidifies what I'm saying here. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. Now, you got to be careful with the version that you're reading from, again, right here. Because, again, the New King James Version, some other versions, change son of God to children of God. Children of God, a child of God, and a son of God are two different things. They're different levels of relationship based on maturity.
Amen.
Notice, remember now, in the Old Testament, they were always referred to as the children of Israel. All right, the children of Israel. Children tend to be rebellious at times. Remember, God declared this, this is a rebellious generation. They didn't reflect the character of God. Sonship is a higher level of relationship. I deal with people on the sonship level. I don't deal with people on the child level. People say, I'm a child of God. I don't deal with you on that level.
Amen.
I deal with the people of God on the sonship level. I'm trying to get you at the highest level of relationship. How many of y'all know, you know, when the children mess up, they hide from the father.
Mm.
When we were children, come on, Prophet Sal, let's reflect
Amen.
Back on our
Amen.
Childhood days. When we messed up, we were afraid to go to daddy.
Yeah.
And you know, and not only that, but that trickled down to things that we needed to receive from daddy. If we knew we had been messing up and there was something that we did that we wanted to receive from our fathers or from our parents, there were some cases where we would ask somebody else to ask for us.
Yes.
Because we had no confidence in our level of relationship with our father at that point in time. That's how a child operates.
Amen.
When a child messes up, when a child makes a mistake, he tends to hide from the father. A son, when he misses the mark, he runs to the father. He runs to grace. He comes boldly before the throne of grace. Because he understands, if I'm going to get past this, if I'm going to overcome this, I got to go to the Father, who's the Father of all grace.
Mm.
I got to get some grace.
My.
Can't hide.
Mm.
So be mindful of, you know, the version of Bible that you use, because this particular term, child of God and son of God, are interchanged in a lot of different versions. And again, they're not the same thing. They're interchangeable. Son of God and children of God should not be interchangeable because they represent two totally different levels of relationship.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So again, the scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now watch what verse 2 says. Beloved, now. Beloved, now, right now, we are sons of God. That's where you got to sit down at. Read it. Let's read it again. It says, beloved, now. That means present tense, right now. We are sons of God. Okay? It says, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, to see him as he is. But the scripture said, beloved, now we are sons of God. So right now, God sees you and I as sons. And that's not gender specific.
Amen.
I don't deal with gender. I deal with sonship. There's no male or female in the kingdom.
Amen.
So I don't deal with gender. But anyway, that's a whole nother teaching in and of itself. Amen. But he says, right now, he sees me as a son. Now, this is going to blow some people away. But right now, this means now that right now, he sees me as he sees Jesus. See, some people can't handle that. Okay? Watch this. This will help you. Scripture says in Hebrews that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father,
mm-hmm.
where he ever lives to make intercession. This type of intercession is not necessarily indicating that Jesus is there praying for us. This type of intercession speaks to the fact that he's standing in the gap for us. So what happens now, when I understand my position and I approach the Father based on my position of righteousness in God, righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, when the Father is ready to deal with me, or when my prayer comes up before the Father looks to his right, and he sees Jesus. And when he looks to his right and he sees Jesus, he doesn't see my imperfections. My God. He doesn't see where I missed the mark. He sees Jesus and the perfect, sinless, spotless Jesus representing me. Oh, boy. See, some people can't handle that because you got your sin conscience. And see, when you're sin conscious, your approach to God is the exact opposite of this type of righteousness that we're talking about today. Your approach to God now is self-righteous. So now you're trying to get something from God based on how good you've been. You treat God like he's Santa Claus. So if you feel like you've been good, you think you're in a position to get something from God. Well, certainly we know that's a standard we gotta attain and maintain, but again, grace is gonna help us do that. But in your own righteousness, you deserve absolutely nothing from the Father. So again, right now, we are sons of God. He sees me as a son. He sees me right now as a son. This is the only way. This is the only way, Process Valerie, that he can say what he says in Romans. The only way now, okay, the only way that he can declare me, according to Romans, the book of Romans, I think it's in chapter 5, the only way he can declare me an heir of God and a just heir with Jesus Christ is that he has to see me as a son. That's all he can declare me that. And I have to look up the scripture and give it to you in a little bit. But he declares me an heir. He says, we are heirs of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. Those are legal terms now. When you talk about heirs and joint heirs, this is legal terminology. And when you're dealing with legal terminology, that means that the legal requirements must be met in order for you to participate in that.
Yeah.
What's the legal requirement? Righteousness.
Well,
the requirement has been met according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That right there meets the requirement.
Amen.
That right there and allows him and enables the Father to see me as a son. And that right there enables the Father to declare me an heir of God. And that right there enables the Father to declare me a joint heir with Jesus. What's a joint heir? I use this analogy. Look at your elbow joint that joins your forearm with your tricep. That's a joint, your elbow joint. Those two parts of your body are joined together by means of that joint, which means now what flows through your tricep flows through your forearm because of the joint. So the mere fact that he's declared me an heir of God means that what flows through Jesus wants to flow through me. The life that flows through him wants to flow through me. I'm a joint heir. I have legal access to that. Have legal access to it.
Glory.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So let's go back to the scripture in Romans now that I was headed to before I got led in the other direction there, and let's take a look at something now in Romans 8 because some people are still struggling with this. this will bless you right here. Romans 8, and let's begin at verse 31. This is some familiar text,
mm-hmm.
some familiar scriptures, amen, that I'm just expounding on and bringing light to based upon the message of grace and righteousness. But in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, it says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That's another legal term.
Mm-hmm.
34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Watch this now. Remember in 1 John 3, we just looked at it, I showed you. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that right now he sees us as sons. It's all based on love. Here it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of these, so in other words, what he's saying here, none of these things will change your position. My God. Watch this now. As it is written, verse 36, as for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Nothing that has happened or nothing that will happen has the power to change your position.
Mm-hmm.
Can't change your position.
Amen.
So what happens now? What happens when I mess up? I get up from the mess and declare that I am the righteousness of God, and I ask for grace to help, to come help me to overcome what I'm doing. But I understand that what I do does not change my position.
Mm-hmm.
I got to understand how to deal with sin. That's all it boils down to. Things present or things to come. Nothing that has happened in my past. All right? Some folk will walk around here and notice he deals with tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, all these things, lack of need. It's that things are not a result of your position. Your condition is no longer a result of your position. Your position has been addressed. What does that mean? What you are going through, the trials, the persecution, the famine, the lack, the needs, all these things, they are not because God is mad at you. Or God has turned his back on you. Or God has forsaken you. Or God has given up on you. My God, this is not the reason for your condition. Your position, being out of position with God, is not the reason for your condition. The reason for your condition is you lack understanding concerning grace. You don't understand the fact that God, you are in right standing with God now. He has made you righteous. Watch this. In Romans it says, because of one man's obedience,
yes,
we were made righteous. Watch this, Prophet Valerie. Romans 5, I think it is, it says, because as a result of one man's obedience, many were made righteous. That's Romans 5:19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Here's where the problem is. Here's where the battleground is. By one man's obedience, you and everybody listening who has received Jesus Christ as Savior into their life, we were made righteous by his obedience. You have not been made righteous by your obedience. So watch this now. Here's the battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, familiar text. Read it all the time, quote it all the time. 2 Corinthians 10 says this. Says, for the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down imaginations, that's thoughts, thought processes, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Watch this now. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, the battle comes in understanding it was because of his obedience that, and not yours.
Mm-hmm.
It's the reason why you ain't right standing with God.
Mm-hmm.
It's because of his obedience and not yours. And the battle is in your mind. He says you got to cast down every imagination and every thought and be in the readiness to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, understanding, you know what, I'm not going to let the enemy convince me that I'm out of position with God because of a mistake I might have made, because of a behavior. I'm going to declare that I am the righteousness of God, and I understand that as a son of God, let me bring some balance to this thing now, because I've heard grace and righteousness taught, and it was not balanced. Let me bring some righteousness to it. As a son of God, I am commissioned by God to represent him as a son. Okay? Now, I might not always act like it. I might not always look like it or think like it and all these sorts of things, but that doesn't change who I am.
Amen.
Prophet Ralph uses this analogy. God created you a man. All right? You can dress up like a woman. You can want to talk like a woman. You can put tape around your, do all sorts of things to your body. But guess what? That doesn't change your position. You can do anything you want to yourself, but it doesn't change the fact that you are a man.
Yes, yes.
That's your position. And that's the way this righteousness thing works. You can do all sorts of things, but it doesn't change your position. Doesn't change the position. But let me bring some balance to it. Okay? Now, as a son of God, he expects me to represent him. So when I have struggles with sins and behaviors and attitude and heart issues and all these sorts of things that are common, I go to the Father. And I confess, I declare that, you know what, God, I understand this behavior is not representative of you. I have to have your grace to help me to overcome this thing.
Amen.
I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My position has not changed. But I'm struggling with a behavior. I need your grace. Come on, grace, and address this in my life and make my life look like him.
Jesus.
That's the way this works. That's the way this works. Your condition, our condition, is not a result, no longer a result of our position. Our condition is a result of our mindset or the way we think. Our condition is a result of a lack of understanding, specifically pertaining to our position, which has already been addressed by Christ Jesus. Our condition is a result of what we've allowed to happen to us as a result of our mindset and a lack of understanding.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Remember we started off in Gospel Luke, the man who had palsy. He's been subjected to a debilitating, a weakening type influence, and he's got a condition as a result of that. The conditions that we are dealing with, the lack, the sickness, all these sorts of things that we are dealing with in the body of Christ is not a result of our position. God is not mad with us. Got to understand there's grace to address these things. But again, grace reigns through righteousness. And if I don't get the righteousness part first, if I don't get that part, if I don't get that piece, if I don't comprehend that, then I frustrate grace. The saints of old, God bless their heart. What we used to say to us, get it right with God. Well, how are you going to do that without grace? You got to talk before the horse. You got to let people know you are in position to receive the grace that you need to overcome that and to get right with God. You got the grace to do it. Access the grace to do it. Appropriate the grace to do it. And the initial step is declaring your position in God. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'll stop right there for the day, Prophetess Valerie. And you can.
Amen.
I don't know if you have any questions that have come in, anything like that you want to take at this time.
I'm gonna stop because you said so many things, Prophet, that I'm sure those who have listened in will probably have to go back and listen to it again, because you did some of the statements that you made, some of the things that you revealed to us. As they were being spoken, people were like, what? It was hard for them to really grasp a hold of who they really are in Christ and what Christ has done. You know, thank you. I'm just going to say thank you.
Let me say this, Prophetess Valerie. Barack Obama is the president of the United States of America.
Mm-hmm.
His job, his assignment requires that he fly all over this country.
Mm-hmm.
Not just this country, but actually all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
He spends no time